light of this Sunday and this time, I've titled the sermon today, Reacquainted. Reacquainted. And I want to read out of a passage in Scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to pick up in chapter 1. Did you bring your Bibles to church today? You did. You brought the Word of God into the house of God. There it is. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. We have a big screen Bible behind me. But in our church, we really love to encourage people to actually bring a real Bible, a physical one. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, got to get physical with it. Don't say that. That was a test. That was a test. This is an immature church. We need to bring some maturity into this church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the context of this, you can take the scripture down for a second, fellas. But let me give you a little bit of a context. This epistle, another word for letter, it's actually Paul's first letter. This is the first letter that he would have written that is recorded in our scriptures. And if you actually read in Acts chapter 17, we see about how Paul founded this church in Thessalonica. And it was on his second missionary journey. And what happens is he founded the church in Acts chapter 17. You can read all about it. And he's there for the Bible, what says three Sabbaths, so about 3 to 4 weeks, until him and his compatriots, Silas and Timothy, they are run out of this Greek city, run out of Thessalonica. They're run out because they're perpetuating the gospel. They're talking about Jesus as king in an area that is ruled by Rome. And they're like, I don't know if you know this, but Caesar is not trying to hear about anyone else being called king. So they're run out of Thessalonica. He makes his way to Athens for a little bit alongside Paul and Timothy, or Silas and Timothy. But then he goes off to Corinth by himself. And scholars believe that it was in his extended time in Corinth where he wrote this letter. And so what's cool about this is that Timothy, because he's half Greek, shout out to my half-breeds. What's up? Me too. Because he's half Greek, he's actually able to sneak back into Thessalonica, the Greek city. And it's from there where he gives Paul the intel about how this young little church is going in light of them, the church planters, being away. And it is that where we are seeing Paul write this letter, 1 Thessalonians, in being reacquainted with the church. Pretty cool, huh? Quick little tidbit, Thessalonica is in this area called Macedonia. So when you read in other parts of scripture talking about to the churches in Macedonia, they're talking about this church, okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, here we go. Speaking on behalf of Silas and Timothy, Paul, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on that section today, but let me read a little bit more. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Ooh, doesn't it feel good to be chosen? That you were picked? You're on the team, amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I choose you, Pikachu. He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You have to know that suffering and joy can exist at the same time. Yeah. That they can actually coexist. Amen? That point's for free. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. This is they on the PR campaign. Therefore, we did not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Come on, somebody. That's a good church. A good church is a church that turns away from some idols. Amen? You ever had to turn away from some idols? I know I have. And it says that to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who's thankful that Jesus is alive, not dead. And Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There is a coming wrath, but we're thankful because Jesus has rescued us from it. Someone say amen. That's the context. The first thing I want to focus on is the commendation. What's awesome about this is that this is the only place in Scripture where Paul says and calls it as a church model to follow. Think about all the churches that are talked about in the Scripture, which, by the way, if you don't know, you need to know that Christianity is not a solo sport. Right? Like to be a Christian that is talked about, spoken about, and seen as a part of the body means that you are actually planted in a local church. There's no such thing as just like, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm floating, I follow Jesus, I'm gonna do my thing. No. Because this is a message that you see God continually in the Scriptures talks about the community of believers. And so he's saying, of all the other places, this is a church to follow. What's wild is that this church has only been around for a few months. Isn't that crazy? I don't know if this is the one to talk about. Man, probably I would have thought that it'd be, I don't know, the Jerusalem church. No. The Greek church. And what's wild is when we think about all the ways and reasons why Paul would have commended this church, we can establish some of the reasons why they're not commended. They're not commended, why? Just because they are puffing smoke up Paul's behind. I cussed 2 weeks or a month ago, and I got to repent because Matt reminded me I actually dropped the donkey word like a month ago. Is that what the word I said? Okay, praise the Lord. This service isn't being streamed. We're fine. It's not because they thought really highly of Paul. Why? Because later we see a whole chapter of Paul defending his ministry and his credentials. Number two, it didn't come because they were commended because this church was morally sound. No, because we see there later on, Paul spends a whole chapter warning them against failings in regard to their sexual impurity. Amen? And in 2023, nothing has changed. Turn to your neighbor. No, don't turn to your neighbor. Number three, we know it didn't come because they were accurate in their doctrine, because so much of this letter is correcting unknown doctrine that this early, young, immature church had. So why is Paul commending this as a church model to follow? It's right there in the Scripture. Because of their work, their labor, and their patient endurance. Amen. Their work, their labor, and their endurance. You're going to have to help me preach this one today, y'all. Let's talk about works, okay? Christians ought to bear good works. And Christians ought to work. Because the faith that works is a faith that works. Put that on a t-shirt. A faith that works is a faith that works. We need to put that on a tagline somewhere. We'll put that on a t-shirt on serve day or something. But it's not just about our working, but it's about the fruit, our actual works, our actions, the things that are the fruit of our lives. It's supposed to be good. That when people see the byproduct of your life, it is supposed to elicit something that causes people to say, that's good. James says that faith without works is dead. Now, if your faith isn't affecting your actions, it's not a true faith. I know there's so many that just started coming to church like a few weeks ago. I just figured I would try to just get all the good stuff out of the way now. Someone with true faith will affect what they do. That's works. Number two, let's talk about labor. How many laborers do we have in the house? Now, there's the two Greek words for this word, work and labor, two different words, ergon and kapos. Ergon, which is the word for work, it may be a pleasant kind of work. It may be a stimulating kind of work. But kapos implies toil, strain, sweat, fatigue, difficulty. And so not just bearing good fruit that comes out of your life, but a laboring, hard working kind of a work. Yeah, I know. No one's like, wow, this is so inspirational. Here's the truth, though. Here's the truth. Paul says, I commend you, church in Thessalonica, because you work hard and you labor. Here's the honest to God truth. One of the things that should be said about us as followers of Jesus is that actually we're hard workers. Is that actually in our study spaces, in our work spaces, in our community spaces, what should be heard about followers of Jesus is not that they are lazy, not that they are passive, not that they are just on the sidelines, but that actually, oh yeah, I know some Christians, my God, they really do the work. Jesus says, take up your cross. It is light, but there is labor. There is serving. And there is sacrifice. And number three, endurance. Endurance. Not quitters. That's why I still smoke. That's a joke. I vape. Which one's worse for you? Have they figured out yet? Have we figured out what's worse, smoking cigarettes or vaping? Anybody figured out the science on that out yet? No? Well, until they figure it out. Christians are supposed to endure. Christians are supposed to be resilient. Christians are supposed to be a lasting people. We're a planted people. We're supposed to be like that palm tree who bends but does not break. And this endurance, it has with it this connotation of long suffering, that in the face of a storm, we hold our course. We're persistent. We're persevering. We're enduring. Amen? Endurance. And if that's all that you get out of this passage, I hate to tell you, it's incomplete. Because the three things that I've just been talking about, work, labor, and endurance, it's actually just the produce. And it's actually not at the heart of what Paul is wanting to really communicate as why he's commending them. We have to reacquaint ourselves, actually, with this passage. That's what happens when you leave in the middle of the sermon. You get the plot twist. Because it doesn't just say, I commend you for your work, for your labor, and for your endurance. Let me read it again. Your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. And your endurance inspired by hope. And as we know, this is the first of Paul's letters. That means this is the first time we see in Scripture this like oft-repeated triad of faith, hope, and love. You know, the verse that you read at the wedding. You know, the verse on the wall at the Christian interior designer's house. Faith, hope, and love. Work, labor, and endurance, they must have the right substances fueling them. Because here's the truth. Work that is not produced by faith becomes works-based religion. And labor not prompted by love is prompted by selfish ambition. And endurance not inspired by hope is just routine and religious rut. Without the faith, hope, and love, the works, the labor, and the endurance just leads to burnout and not fruit. So let's get reacquainted with what this passage is actually saying. Number one, work produced by faith. Now, I think the world may define faith in this day as an irrelevant, out of the times, private belief system. Some people have it, some people don't. So they say, are you a person of faith? But to Jesus and the authors of the New Testament, this word for faith is a Greek word, pistis. So say, do you have the faith? You say, do you have the pistis? Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have the pistis? Sometimes I just do stuff so I can laugh. This is the word, pistis, that we get in the New Testament for the word faith. And it is actually most closely related to the concept of trust. So, do you have faith? Is really, you could just say, do you have trust? That the word picture for pistis is actually just like they have now, just like they had then. It is the word picture where you go to sit down on a chair and you don't even think about it. You had a long day, worked hard, play hard, go down. What do? You take a seat back and you don't even think twice about that you're going to land and something's going to hold you up. Amen? I talked with a woman today, and she came in, and after the altar call, she was so moved, and she was so touched, and she was just saying, I was brought here by another woman who was talking to me about her faith at some barn this week, and she came to church for the first time, and she was talking to me, and never before have I heard someone have such a conviction, have such a sense of faith in their talking about their relationship with God, and she said, it just moved me. It compelled me to want to know about Jesus. And the thing that she said at the end of it is what really grabbed me. She just said, I just would hope, I just wish that I could have that kind of faith. And I had to interrupt. I said, ma'am, you heard me preach it already. I won't preach it to you again. But that kind of faith is the kind of faith that just says when you go into your living room after a long day, you just plop yourself in the chair. That is the picture of faith, that you would just plop yourself into the graces of God. It just boiled down to trust. And there's no other way by which Jesus can come into your heart than by trust in him. Now, there's a flip side to faith and trust. There's actually, it comes with a necessary distrust. What do I mean by that? To have true trust in God means you have to have a level of distrust in yourself. Let me say that again. To have a real trust in God, it must come with a level of distrust in yourself. So actually, real faith that is commended in the Thessalonian church is a mutually trust in God, but a growing distrust in yourself. Because if you trust yourself more than Jesus, here's what will be the byproduct of your life. You will not serve people. You will not proclaim the gospel. You will not submit to God's will and his ways. You will not bear fruit of the works of faith. Why? Because you trust yourself too much. Like, why would I don't got time to serve in church. I don't got time to serve the down and out. I don't have time to serve my community because I know how much time and how much resources I got, and I got to make the ends meet. Right. You don't trust in God. You trust in yourself to be able to make it happen. Wow, man, I can't proclaim the gospel. Like, what will people think about me? Like, they might think I'm a weirdo, or they might think I'm funny, or they might, like, I don't know, just think I'm odd. Like, I can't do that. And if I really want to make it somewhere and have the right connections, like, I need to put on the right facade. Right. You don't trust God. You trust in yourself and your own ability to make all these things work. Why would I submit to God's wills and his ways about my relationships and about my sexuality and about what I do with my money and what do I do with my free time and what do I do with all these things? Why would I do that? You wouldn't if you trust yourself more than God. But faith is trust that God is good and that his path for you is good. It's this trusting, faithful, produced work that is not an endeavor to obtain favor from God by how good we are or what good we do, but it is an expression and appreciation that we trust in the full goodness of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to ask you, is your faith still characterized by trust? Because your faith, you being a person of faith, saying I have faith, It's not just because of your belief that God might be able to do something for you that's awesome. No. The real definition of faith is that through thick and thin, I trust God's ways more than my own. We need to reacquaint ourselves with labor prompted by love. Labor prompted by love. We need to reacquaint ourselves with this word love. Because when we use the word love, it's talking about a pleasure and a desire for pleasure, and pleasure is about something that I can gain. I love mangoes because it tastes so good. Amen. I don't know what's wrong with the mangoes over here, but when I went to the Philippines, those are real mangoes. Who knows what I'm talking about? My goodness, manna. That was that. I'm convinced manna was mangoes. Dried mangoes. I love papaya. Amen. You ever had good papaya? Papaya is really weird because when you cut it, it smells like a fart. And I feel weird saying that on the platform, but man, it tastes so good. That, we're like, oh, that's love. I love coffee. I love lavender lattes. Like, oh, that's love. Is it? Another misconception or misdefinition of this word love is like, well, love is when I can just be me around somebody. As if it would be unloving to alter the behavior or thinking of another person. We'll save that for another series. But this isn't the way that Jesus talked about love at all. Jesus actually clearly defines love. John chapter 15, he says this, greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love, as defined by the Bible, is much more about the sacrificial commitment to elevate the good of another at a cost to yourself. To elevate the good of another at a cost to yourself, which is where we get the phrase labor of love. How many people would say that love is a real strong motivator in the world? Amen. Come on, how many people are in a relationship right now? Make some noise if you're married in the room. Make some noise. Well, think about how much you sacrificed at your own cost for that love. Amen. Okay, don't get in trouble. In the Bible, we see a love that Jacob had for Rachel in Genesis. He longed to have her as his wife, and he had nothing to give for the dowry, which, by the way, as a dad of three girls, are we trying to bring dowry back? Do you think that's a good idea? That's a good idea, right? Okay, jury's out. He struck a deal with her uncle that he would serve him, listen to this, 7 years. Like, not even like date her, but just serve her uncle for 7 years that he might take her as his bride. And then we get to Genesis 29. I love this beautiful verse. It says, so Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. My God, putting all of us men to shame on that one. Shoot. Again, the word labor here is kapos, which means labor to the point of weariness or exhaustion. That only love can really bring about that kind of labor. Labor to the point of weariness and exhaustion. How counter is our understanding in our modern day zeitgeist about what is healthy and unhealthy? This definition of love, this love that brings about this labor, man, in our world, we're like, hey, you gotta have balance. Amen? Right? You need to make sure treat yourself. You have a me day. I know some of you are thinking, really, you were out for a month, Pastor. Okay, fair enough. Fair, but you forced me, so I'm preaching, okay? That actually says The thing that Paul commends them is that their labor came from a loving place of sacrifice that included weariness and exhaustion. When we think about being weary and exhausted, we think that's got to be unhealthy. Have you ever met a mom? Amen. Right? Right? Oh my gosh. Like all the things, right? If you get to be a stay-at-home mom, like my wife is practically a stay-at-home mom. But and I know there's a litany of things that comes with her life in raising our three kids. But can I tell you, it is the love that perpetuates that labor. And when she looks into those beautiful little faces, I never have ever heard her say, "This is too much." Now, for us, I think about with my girls, like we get to the point where it's another way to look at it like this is like, we'll be out and we go hard, play hard, we'll be out, going out, doing some things, we get home right when it's bedtime. You know what a labor of love looks like? I gotta be honest, and I'm gonna tell it to you straight here because they're not in this service. My oldest daughter, she is 8.5 years old. She's, for whatever reason, right now, her feet stink all the time. I'm gonna be real with you. Yeah, her feet stank, and I'm gonna put her business out there. I don't care. I think it's because kids are always wearing like Crocs nowadays. And if you only wear Crocs with no socks, your feet stink too, okay? There's a person in your life that wants you to know your feet stink too. All, praise the Lord. I'm hunting. I'm like, uh-huh. So dude, we get home and we get home from these like long days and it'll be bedtime and their feet, oh my gosh, it stinks so bad. But as a loving parent, doing labor of love, guess what? I never just send them to bed. I never just say, don't worry about it, just hop in bed. No. Even in the midst of it, the labor looks like I'm gonna wash you, I'm gonna clean you, I'm gonna tuck you in, I'm gonna make sure that your teeth get brushed. And so this labor of love that Paul is encouraging them, it is a glorious thing when our love for God is such that we don't really consider the weariness of our own bodies. Not a popular message today. That actually it is a holy and commendable thing that we who are the children of God know what it is to labor with that sacrificial kind of love. And actually, the scriptures show that that's the only motive that God will even really accept. The problem of the church in Ephesus in Revelation was actually they were laboring, but they were not laboring with love. And he says to them, unless you return to your first love. Ooh, you know about that first love. Amen. Maybe only the married people know about that one. That first love. Man, it says, God says, unless you return to your first love, I'm going to take the candlestick out and move it out of its place. There's this labor of love that, motivated by love, that comes this weary type of labor that God said is something that I actually am looking for out of my people. Jesus with Peter, the resurrected Jesus, says, Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. I wonder if you have the marker of the labor marked by sacrificial love. Not that you and everything that you do and all the hard work that you do, that it's not just to put money in your account, that it's not just to set you up for your retirement, that it's not just to position yourself for advancement in your career, but there actually is a facet of your life that may even come with some sense of weariness at the cost to your own, to the benefit of another, and unto the glory of God. Because the Lord commends that. And thirdly and lastly, reacquaint ourselves with endurance inspired by hope. I've preached a lot about hope over the year, but it is not just wishful thinking void of certainty, amen. Like, for me, I'm hopeful that the Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl this year. Amen. Amen. We have the number one ranked defense in the league. I know it's week one. It's all good. You'll see. Right? That's wishful thinking. It's void of certainty. But that's not what Paul had in mind. It's more akin to how Paul talks about hope in Romans chapter 5, where he says this: we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Who's ever run into some problems and trials? Amen. For we know that they help us develop endurance. If you're going through some problems and you're going through some trials, guess what? God is trying to develop endurance in your life. I know, there's a deep exhale on that one. Is that what this is? Yeah, it is. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. This is the assuredness of biblical hope. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. I'll say it again. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and with this love. Hope that elicits endurance that God wants to be as a fruit in your life. It's not that God just wants you to bear down and grit your teeth and white knuckle this life just because that's how you be a good Christian. You got to endure. No. God is wanting to fill you with hope again. And God is wanting to see you endure. Why? So that your faith would last and it would be a testimony to the generations. Sure. But he's not wanting to put the produce before the seed. God is wanting to fill you with the seed of hope that he's good. And right now, it may not be good. In your day, you may be struggling. Your health might be in a valley. Your marriage might be on the rocks. Your kids may be rebelling. Your teachers might be against you. Your boss may be out to get you. Your friends may have turned their back on you. You may have no money in your bank account. Your prospects for a job or a house may look bleak. But hope says, regardless of it all, my God is good and he has good things in store for me. And the hope that I have is a hope that says, there will be a better day. How could I endure a 14-hour flight across the world? It's because I knew I was going to be able to get off this flight one day. And I think so many of us are just caught in the rigmarole, the rut, and the routine of this life, thinking I just got to endure, I just got to make it. No, you don't. And God doesn't want you to either. God, today is the day that God has made, and God is wanting to say to somebody in this room, hey, God is going to do something good in your life. And it is to come. And it is good because it's from God. You will get your breakthrough. You will find your healing. You will find the restoration. You will see the promise fulfilled. Why? Because he's a God, not like a man that he should lie. Hallelujah. My last verse, and we'll get the worship team coming up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Come on, if you receive the word, give God some praise this morning.